Well, and as we go together this journey of Galatians, we have been concerned with what Paul is doing in his communication with that congregation. And God is doing something beautiful with the people there. The disciples that are growing up in the faith, the people that are gaining insight, the people that are walking together in the discovery of this one man, God, who came to earth and camped among us and gave us life. But we also see that there are those who are trying to get in the way. And Paul is making an argument to the congregation. And he says that he has the right to make that argument because he has received that message through revelation. And we have heard in the past couple of Sundays that he has made that argument based on scripture and his own experience. And that's what gives him the authority to communicate with them. But he puts also his old tradition in its place. And this all denotes how sincere and authentic is the transformation that he has experienced. Remember, Paul was a persecutor of the church. And now we see him on the other side of his life experience. And he's trying to establish with his congregation that there are things that are strange about being in a new life. Right? They are difficult. Things that we need to struggle with. Because the gospel is strange to this world. And just a little bit of context of what's going on in the passage, we read in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, "But because of false believers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might enslave us, we did not submit to them even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you." See, what's going on is that there is a reality in the church. There is a reality in our world. And at that time, there were false believers. There were people that had bad pretenses. There were people that had bad ideas. And they wanted to infiltrate them into the church. So, Paul says, it's imperative. It's crucial to be steadfast in their view of the gospel. Now, people, is it something normal for us to be steadfast in something? Whatever it is that is going on in our lives, sometimes we want to hide away, right? Whenever we have a challenge, whenever there are attacks, the easy thing to do is what?
Turn around.
But to stick to it, to hang on to the truth of the gospel, takes a little bit more doing. So Paul reminds them that the truth of this gospel is one that needs to be always present in their hearts and lives. And I tell you, that's hard sometimes. That is tough. Because we are swayed by the wind. Right? Wherever it's blowing, you know, it seems like our sails are up. Right? I think there's a term out there, the jig is up or something like that. Right? I don't know if that has to do with that mainsail that goes in front of the boats. I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Whenever we're pushed, it seems like we want just to go with the flow. Rather than to say, no, we need to tack away. We need to change direction because we know where our direction, what that direction is. So it does, this presents something that is important for us to consider. Our faith needs to be planted, anchored. Our faith needs to be solid. Yikes! It's so easy for us to claim the rock of salvation but not hang on to it. There's two main truths, two main things I'd like to mention today that I hope that you take home. Number one, the gospel of Christ is under attack. Anybody that has lived any period of time in Christ knows what I'm talking about. Anybody that has experienced transformation, moving from one place to another, knows what I'm talking about. I remember mentioning to Scott early on when he was going here, watch out, right? Watch out because it's going to happen. And he's like, what? It's going to happen. There's going to be a challenge. There's going to be things that are happening in our life that is going to try to pull us away. So these guys in Galatia were experiencing something that we experience ourselves. There's nothing different. There is always an attack. And number two is that we must be aware of that. That it is important for us to be aware that we're going to be attacked. And to be steadfast, again, to be anchored in that commitment to the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
So, two things. So, how does that attack manifest itself? Well, in the case of the Galatians, the attack comes in the form of a challenge to Paul's message. A challenge. The challenge comes from those who were saying that people who were Gentiles, in order to be true believers, had to adopt Judaism. They had to adopt the customs, the traditions. In other words, they were needing to base their transformation on their works. And I'm going to explain what works means. That word, works, in Greek is ergon. It sounds like a movie, what is it, the Lord of the Ring or something like that. You know. Or maybe it's one of the sci-fi movies, you know. Ergon, works. But ergon implies something very specific. It's the idea of practical expression, like labor, a function, a task, a mission. So it is practical. So works, in this particular case, is specific to the tasks that are embodied in the law of Moses. Do this. And if you do this, you're good. Now, anybody that has read the law of Moses knows that there are different areas of the law, right? We still have those today. Some of those areas have to do with health, right? Some of those areas have to do with politics. Some of those areas have to do with agriculture. Some of those areas have to do with your religious practices. The law of Moses covered all those. And the question is, how did it go for them? How did that go for the people of Israel to have all these laws? Anybody that knows a little bit of scripture knows that there was screw up after screw up after screw up. Right? Now, it's easy for us to look, and we've been talking about that in our study, right? To look at Israel and say, man, these people didn't get it. What's wrong with them? What is difficult to do is to say, oh, that's me. You see, in our lives, we are faced with the same situation. We're challenged. And when the challenge comes, we run. So Paul is defending this attack by stating first, and he says that he, or actually he says we, including all of those of Jewish descent, says we, or he is a Jew. And that he knows that he's not justified, and again, that's another coded word, he's not justified by the works of the law, but rather by faith in Christ. You see, Paul himself, being a Jewish man that is very aware and knowledgeable of the law, knows that even if he did that perfectly, which nobody did, that would not be the ticket to be declared righteous. Now, I want to state this, and this is really important. He does not deny the goodness of the practice or the law. And he does not deny the validity of that prescription. Anybody who's been to the pharmacy to get medication knows what I'm talking about, right? They give you a leaflet, right, that says, this medication is great, but it can kill you. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? This medication is going to do great things for you if you take it as prescribed by your doctor. But it can also kill you. So he's saying, hey, this is not that the law is terrible or that we need to do away with it. That's not the point. The point is that the law has its purpose. And we were going to be talking a little bit about that next Sunday. It is a way to understand who this God is. And that he has given us a way to live and express our way ourselves that is specific to the people of Israel. But he does recognize that humanity has always fallen short in its adherence to the law. And anybody that drives know what I'm talking about, right? Amen. How many times have you gone 36? In a 35-mile-an-hour zone. 36. Right? What is that? If you do 55 and a half on a 55-mile-an-hour zone, what is that? You're breaking the law. And it doesn't matter if it's a fraction of a mile. Hello? You already broke it. But the fact is that most policemen or police people give you a break, don't they? Actually, it's called a 10-mile spread. But you see how the law works. The law is there just to tell us that we break it and that we fall short. So this is what Paul is doing. He says, we always have this law present And we just can't do it. Nobody can be justified by being righteous in their own efforts. And notice what he's doing here. Please, please, stay with me. He says, even our effort, now he's not talking about just the Jewish people, he says, even our effort to be justified in Christ can be futile. Our effort. You see, even if I, says Paul, who I'm a believer, if I try to do it on my own strength, guess what? I ain't gonna make it. So he's not talking just about the other side. He's including himself. Okay. Is everybody here? I still got like 15, 20 minutes, right? 20 minutes ago. that's okay. There's a reason why I'm asking. You see, there is something about this that, please, I would like for us to pay attention. In our world, it is so easy for us to see the other. Right? And to see how they fail. But it's very difficult to see ourselves as the ones who fail. It's much but easier to sit back and point a finger and criticize the other. And that happens anywhere we are all human beings. It is a human thing. So he goes on and he says that humanity has always fallen short in adherence to the law. And he then says, Christians included. We included. There's a sense in our culture today that Christianity or the people that are in the church are the ones that says we're good. You're bad. We got it. You don't. Am I being real or? I mean, there's that sense out there. I know. I was one of them. Oh, they think that so and so and so. They're hypocrites. Right. But what I didn't want to admit to myself is that I am also one. See, and that's when we come to Christ, this is what we learn. What we learn is, yes, there's a bunch of hypocrites in this world, me included. There's a lot of hypocrisy going on in this world, inside the church and outside. What is the difference then? So, and this is where Paul is going to. He's saying it is not that even in Christ, if we are in Christ, it is not that Christ's work was done in vain. That's not the point. The point is to see ourselves for who we are. That we are sinners. And we are imperfect. And we can't do it on our own. So that is why Christ has to do that work. It is not Christ's fault. As a matter of fact, he did it because we couldn't. Hello? There's one amen in the whole church. One. I wonder who did it. Who said that? Amen. Amen. Yes. Okay, there's two now. You see, he's not trying to set himself apart like we normally do, saying, I am right. I'm claiming the highest ground. No, he's trying to put everybody in the same place. The standard is way above humanity. Hello, people. And that's what Christ does in our lives. So Paul is clear that he's also a transgressor. He is also a sinner. That he is also one that needs Christ. He is also one that needs his saving grace. And you know, there's that but God, right? But God has come to us. And God came to us because we couldn't do it on our own. So there's the second point that comes to play. The first one is that there is an attack, right? There's an attack on the gospel. And that happens to us just as it happened back then. And the second is that you and I need to be aware that there are attacks. That awareness point, right? And not only be aware, but also be committed to the freedom that we have in the gospel. All right, so it's in a matter of awareness, but also be attached to what the gospel means to us. Three more minutes. I got a timekeeper here. No. What ways do you think that the gospel is being attacked in your life? Okay, now it comes to the nitty-gritty, right? Do you feel sometimes like their faith is deflated? Do you feel sometimes like, you know, there's some apathy in your stand? Do you feel sometimes like, I'm not getting it? Do you feel sometimes like something is missing? Do you feel sometimes that you're being discouraged? Is there someone in your life who's not talking life into your life, but actually talking you down? You see, the attack to the gospel can come in different ways, in different forms and different shapes. It's a matter of robbing and stealing what God has done for you. You see, even memory can try to tear us down. And we need to be aware of that. Because we can think back to who we were before Christ comes into my life and say, man, this is who I am. Right? And the enemy can use that very easily, right? I remember this. I've got to finish. There was a time in my life when my memories started to haunt me at night. Dreams. And when I woke up and I says, what in the world was that? Just to try to plant your old self in what God has done. This is what Paul responds to that. I have been crucified with Christ. It's not the old self. It's not even the thoughts that I have in my mind. I have been crucified with Christ. So the life that I now live, I don't live it on my own. But I live it in Christ who is in me. Ah, man. That was perfect, right there. Yes, that was a perfect point to say, glory to God. Amen. Amen. You see, because you and I are in the same boat. I have been crucified with Christ. You know what that means? Is that all this stuff, who has been my identity forever, is now on the cross. Yes. All that self that has been who I am for like forever is stuck in the cross. Amen. He took it all. So even when my memory starts saying, look, you think you're so good now because you're sitting here in church. Well, I know what you've done. I know where you've been. I know all the drinks you've had. I know all the nights you were out. I know all that stuff. You see, when we get that attack, guess what our response can be? I know too. And not only do I know, but I know where it's at. I know where it's hanging at. You see, you cannot get to me because I am free in Jesus Christ. He has taken all that stuff away. So even if you try to beat me up with it, you can have at it. Try it. Give it a shot. Maybe you can make me feel a little self-conscious. I understand. But Christ did it for me. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Boom! Christ lives in me, and I live by faith in Him. Just remember that. Maybe you can write it on a bumper sticker, right? Like old school. We put it on a bumper. Christ lives in me, and I live by faith in Him. Okay, that's not the new stuff. We can send text messages. Yeah, we can put it on a Facebook page and just repeat it every day so that everybody gets it every day. I don't know, don't you wish that was in the front of our minds all the time? All right, so yeah, maybe that's the thing. There's a song, and I'll finish with this, that I remember singing when I was a kid. Of course, if I was a kid and I was singing it, it was in Spanish, right? Yo vivo, Señor, porque tú vives. Porque tú vives, Señor, es que yo vivo. Me das consuelo, me das abrigo, y en aflicción, tú, Señor, estás conmigo. I'll translate it. Relax. I live, Lord, because you live. Because you live, Lord, is that I live. You console me, you shelter me, and in time of affliction, Lord, you are with me. You see, that was a song, if I'm not mistaken, this backstory of that song is that a drunk met Christ. And he was changed. And as he faced transformation in his life, he saw himself in a different light. And now, his life was not in his old self, but now his life was in God's self. If there's any strength that we can gather to live our life in a new way, it's in Christ. So that's the heart of the gospel, people. Christ lives in us.
Amen.
And I don't know about you, but my response to that is thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for doing that for me. And thank you for making something out of this mess. Let's pray. God, as we think of your presence in our lives, your Spirit indwelling in us, I pray, God, for strength. I pray for awareness, Lord, that we're walking in the midst of everything that is against you. And we will be under attack. But thanks be to God, you are with us. You live in us. And with you, we have everything we need. Amen.